Glad that everyone is here, and we appreciate you so much. You're loved and you are appreciated. You see the flag, and that's for a purpose. Just to give a little bit more ambience to the message. And I want to talk to you tonight, or not really talk to you. I want to just share. Tomorrow, of course, is July 4th, and it's the Independence Day. And so we're going to do something a little unusual. We're going to see a film, or not a film, but today's post from Dutch Sheets here in a little bit. And it's 16 minutes long, so I'm going to save at least enough time. And we may not go the full time that we're normally here. But it's a little unusual because really in honor of America, in honor of our history, and in honor of our celebration for tomorrow, I want to share some, just really, in simplicity, some historical facts and maybe make some comments. I will make this spiritual, sanctify it with some scripture to start with. You don't have to turn there, but you can follow along if you like. And this is in Revelation chapter 21. I think this is going up again. That's awesome. Wonderful. So, you know, Sunday I told Candy, she wasn't in here. She was teaching next door to the kids because Davey was gone and it was Amber's turn to be in here. And I noticed everybody kept looking over my shoulder on the stage. And I thought, I don't know why everybody is being so rude not to be looking at me. And so I turned around. Finally, I saw the scriptures and I forgot that Harry said he's going to, you know, start putting them up for us, which is great. So this is Revelation chapter 21. And I just want to read something here for you and comment because I believe it ties into the depth of what we want to share a little bit tonight. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for America, mostly, Lord, for the way that it was founded and that you have used this nation throughout these last nearly 250 years to be one of the most evangelistic, probably the most evangelistic nation on the planet, and the giving towards the gospel throughout the world. And Father, we're so thankful for our beginnings. We thank you for how you started this nation and how that, Lord, that it was divine providence, it was divine direction that people who prayed and desired to have something with more freedom to be able to share the gospel throughout the world. And so tomorrow, as we celebrate July 4th, which has a much deeper meaning than a date, we pray that you'll help us to honor those who gave great sacrifice, and we give you all the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read this from the book of Revelation because there's one particular verse out of it that I really want to highlight, and then we're going to read it out of the Amplified. John said this in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and earth. This is the close. He's getting to the close. 22 chapters, but he's starting to see the end of all things. A new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write these things that are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. I will give unto him that is of a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But, this is the verse I was scheduled to get to here, the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now let's just pause for a moment and talk about verse 8. I've had through the years a number of people at different times ask me concerning this verse and concerning how it starts out, because the first thing it says, but the fearful, and then it goes into other really deep sinful things, that shall have their part in the lake of fire. And some people have expressed their feelings of somewhat fear of this verse and saying, but Pastor, many times I have had fear in my life. I've had still facing fear, still facing maybe some phobias, different things that, extreme fear in certain areas, but I'm believing God and working through those. But how does this measure up to this particular verse when it says, but the fearful, because they would be, you know, anxious about having suffered fear and walking through fear. But that's not, that context is not what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about you going through a fight with fear or a fight with a phobia or even a fight with Satan concerning fear for your life, fear of spiritual things or demonic activity or any of that. It has nothing to do with that. What it is expressing here is even better brought out in the Amplified Version, and I really like it because it kind of sheds light so that we can see it in the context in which it was really meant to be given. Verse 8 in the Amplified says this, but as for the cowards and the ignoble and the contemptible and the cravingly lacking in courage and the cowardly submissive, and as for the unbelieving and faithless, and as for the depraved and defiled with abominations, and as for the murderers and the lewd and the adulterers and the practicers of magic arts and the adulterers and those who give supreme devotion to anyone or anything other than God, and all liars, those who knowingly convey untruth by word or deed, and of all of these shall have their part in the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. So what he's talking about here is the cowardice that would not stand up, that kind of fear, the cowardice that would not stand up for righteousness and bowed. And in context with the book of Revelation, especially in regards to the things that came on the earth towards the end and the different things especially that took place in the book of Revelation in regards to the tribulation and those kinds of things. If you were not willing to stand up and stand for the truth but cowered down and submitted and would not speak righteousness. Now, this goes starting at the pulpit across America today. And there is a jeopardy in that sense of the word. But for the people that would live their life and would cower down to sin, and then especially in context with the book of Revelation, those who would not be willing to stand up against the spirit of Antichrist and say, no, I'm not going to bend or bow. Whether I go into the furnace, God will save me. But if he doesn't, either way, I will not give myself over. And then one other scripture is in the book of Revelation as well. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, how does this tie in with some of the stuff that we'll talk about tonight or share just historically? This is not even necessarily a teaching message, but an appreciation message of some historical facts. to start with a verse that I just read you previously in chapter 21, it expresses that there is a staunch penalty for cowardness in regards to truth and righteousness. And so what we're going to see as in historical facts that not necessarily in a spiritual sense, but in some ways involved in standing for the things of God, but we see men who gave their life irregardless of the consequences. They weren't cowards. And so tomorrow, you know, a lot of you will be doing probably what I will be doing or something similar. Maybe you don't celebrate, but, you know, our youngest daughter, it's her birthday. We'll, you know, kids will be coming over. I'll be cooking hamburgers and bratwurst and hot dogs. And everybody said, what time? You know, so, but there's something far greater that, you know, tomorrow night, especially if you live in Immokalee, you won't forget about sleep. Just forget. Because about, it'll go on till maybe 2 or 3 in the morning. And I don't know where these people get their money to buy all these fireworks. And I'm thinking, dear God, that's probably money that you should be paying the rent with. But anyway, beside the point, the people that we're going to talk about tonight in historical values, and then watch something in a little bit, were people that were willing to give their lives. And then this verse 11 and 12 in Revelation 12, it says, the enemy, Satan, and I can tell you this by a lot of reading recently in the book of Revelation, the application to this verse really is in context to the end time. Now, we often use this, and it's applicable, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and then they loved not their life unto the death. And, of course, they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. And we've taught you before, that's not you pleading the blood. That's you living inside of all the strength of everything that you became when you were born again. And especially in context, this is in total context with those that are coming through the revelation, or through the tribulation, and they are overcoming by the power of the born again inside of them and the power of the new nature. But here's the important thing is they come through this loving not their life unto death. They are really ready to, just like the Patriots that we will talk about here for just a little bit, they are willing to go all the way, even to the end. And I'm not saying that everybody in America is going to be martyred. You know, if we're watching some of those old films, not films, but teaching, I think we're into 3 of when Pastor Jim came here in 2020. And spoke for us and did that seminar on end time events, and I do believe that there are going to be parts of the world that are going to be far more affected than other parts, and I won't go into all of that. And he brought out some of that, but I can tell you this: wherever you're at, you must come to a place that you love not your life unto the death. You have to be willing to say, and this is really, and I won't get into it too much, but started to say some other stuff about how willing that means, but we'll talk about that later. What happened to, now here we'll get into some historical, what happened to the signers of the Declaration of Independence? Now we're just going to talk history for a bit. This is the price they paid. Have you ever wondered what happened to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of the Independence? Now, let's talk about the Declaration of Independence. Some people get this mixed up because they either were not taught a lot on American history, or they weren't interested, or for whatever reasons. But I love history, and I love our roots, just as like this is the most valuable to me, this canon of Scripture. But I so appreciate our American history that some people, you know, they don't understand or they don't realize Declaration of Independence is something totally different than the American Constitution, which was actually drafted and ratified some 10 years later. But let's talk about, have you ever wondered what happened to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? Five signers were captured by British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary War. And another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56, what a cost. Now listen to this. 9 of the 56 men who signed this declaration fought and died from wounds and hardships of the Revolutionary War. They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. What kind of men were they? Well, 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants and 9 were farmers and large plantation owners, men of means and most of them well-educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in rags. And Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. Vandals or soldiers or both looted the properties of Ellery, Clymer, Hall, Walton, Gwinnett, Hayward. These are all men. Rutledge and Middleton. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over the Nelson, that's his home, for his headquarters. The owner quietly urged George Washington to open fire, and the home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his gristmill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in the forest and caves, and returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanquished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. Norris and Livingston suffered similar fates. Such were the stories and sacrifices of the American Revolution. These were not wild-eyed, rabble, rousing ruffians. They were soft-spoken men of means and education. They had security, and they had valued liberty, but they valued liberty more. Standing tall, straight, and unwavering, they pledged, this is a quote, "for the support of this declaration with firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." What men. What incredible men. See, this is, if we could parallel this to where we're going spiritually. This is where we have to come to. With an absolute reliance on God, we pledge to go all the way to the end and our lives towards each other. Let me give you some history of the Independence Day. We call it Independence Day. But I'm doing this. I think you'll appreciate it. I appreciate it. because tomorrow I don't, as I'm enjoying family and as I'm enjoying burgers and hot dogs, I think it's far more important that we enjoy the heritage, because these men sacrificed their lives in this incredible war, and came to a place where they declared through a declaration of independence. Now, I could spiritualize this in somewhat and say this is our spiritual declaration of independence, this word of God. But thank God that we live in a country that came to a place where they said we are willing to die for an independent state that will serve our best interest in serving God. History of the Independence Day, and I've got far more than what I can afford to give, but I'm going to pick and choose as I go through here. When the initial battles of the Revolutionary War broke out in 1775, few colonials desired complete independence from Great Britain, and those who did were considered radicals. By the middle of the following year, however, many more colonialists had come to favor independence, thanks to growing hostility against Britain and the spread of the revolutionary sentiments, such as those expressed in the best-selling pamphlet Common Sense, published by Thomas Paine in early 1776. On June 7th, when the Continental Congress met in Pennsylvania State House, later Independence Hall, in Philadelphia, the Virginia delegate Richard Henry Lee introduced a motion calling for the colonials' independence. Amid a heated debate, Congress postponed the vote on Lee's resolution but appointed a 5-man committee, including Thomas Jefferson of Virginia, John Adams of Massachusetts, Roger Sherman of Connecticut, Benjamin Franklin of Pennsylvania, and Robert R. Livingston of New York, to draft a formal statement ratifying the break with Great Britain. You know, we have such a heritage, and these men, you know, we're so far removed from the remembrance sometimes that it's just so valuable to call their names out and to realize that these were real people. I'm standing here today preaching the gospel. You say, well, it was Paul. It was Pete. Yes, that's the spiritual. But me physically, I'm standing here today because red, white, and blue is flying over our nation because these men fought and died for this purpose. It's so valuable for us. On July 2nd, the Continental Congress voted in favor of Lee's resolution for independence in a near unanimous vote. The New York delegation abstained but later voted affirmatively. On that day, John Adams wrote to his wife, Abigail, that July 2nd will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival, and that the celebration should include pomp, parade, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, illuminations, from one end of this continent to the other. And on July 4th, the Continental Congress formally, that's why we get this particular date, adopted the Declaration of Independence, which had been written largely by Jefferson. Though the vote for actual independence took place on July 2nd, from then on, 4th became the day that was celebrated as the birth of Americans' independence. And there's far more for me to read on that. Let me give you, because we're leading up to I'm just giving out some historical facts for appreciation purposes. We think sometimes that this all happened. You know, America is going through, we're in a cauldron of, God only knows, it's a fight. And we're fighting for one, revival, and then we're fighting two, for reformation. And I believe God wants both. His heart, number one, is revival. his heart would also include reformation, if at all possible, which means a lot to do with the reforming of present tense government. And by the way, there was some really notable victories this week, really notable victories. The prayers of the saints are breaking through, but we just got to keep praying. Absolutely. Don't give up. Keep praying. But a lot of times we think that America, that is going through so much right now, that these things were just came into place within just a small framework of time. This all comes about, this whole revolution, the build up to it, the Declaration of Independence, and then later a Constitution and Articles of Amendments and Bill of Rights. We're talking about a decade and more than a decade of just incredible turmoil in America. Now, give you that there was probably only about 4 million people here then, as adverse to 350 million today. But nevertheless, we see how this all came about and how that it, and I'm just going to give you some timeline facts concerning the revolution leading up to the war. In 1763 to 1774 is the end of the seven-year war, the war that was the Treaty of Paris that ends the seven-year war, the French and Indian War. And this is all significant because it comes into play with us. France surrenders all, as a result of that war, surrenders all of its North American possessions east of the Mississippi to Britain. So here we're, you know, they give all this to Britain. This ends the source of insecurity for British colonists along the Atlantic coast. The cost of the war and maintaining an army will lead the British government to impose new taxes on the colonists with world-shaking results. The passage of the, I'm just going to name these out, you know, the headliners, and then maybe read just a little bit. So some of this you might remember, some of you'll hear for the first time, and I hope that you appreciate your heritage. The passage of the Stamp Act, March 22nd, 1765. This is all leading up to a confrontation. March 22nd, 1765, Britain passes the Stamp Act, imposing a tax on legal documents, newspapers, even playing cards. This is the first direct tax on the American colonists and is hotly resisted. A successful American campaign to have the act repealed will give Americans confidence that they can avoid future taxes as well. October, from March to October, British troops occupy Boston. British troops land in Boston and enforce the Townshend duties. Taxes on paint, paper, tea, etc., passed on June of 1767, and the clampdown on the local radicals. The troops' presence does not sit well with the locals and leads to a street fight and one clash between the soldiers and the mob in 1770 will lead to five people being killed. So it just continues to escalate. In the spring of 1772, committees of correspondence are established through the colonies to coordinate Americans' response to British colonial policies. This represents an important move towards cooperation and mutual action and development of a national identity among Americans. Then in June of 1774, just a few months later, the British Parliament passes a coercive act, often called the Intolerable Act in America. Among other actions, Britain closes the ports of Boston and requires British troops to be housed in taverns and vacant buildings. The act generates considerable sympathy for Massachusetts among their colonies. Then on April 19th, just a little bit later, 1775, well, 1 year later, 1775, the first shot of the Revolutionary War are fired at Lexington and Concord in Massachusetts. In other words, it just built up contention until war breaks out. The news of the bloodshed rockets along the eastern seaboard and thousands of volunteers converge, called Minutemen, on Cambridge, Massachusetts. These are the beginnings of the start of the Continental Army. June, so there's April, so we've got June 17th of 1775. This is Bunker Hill, and the Americans hold their own. In the first major action of the war, inexperienced colonial soldiers hold off hardened British veterans for more than 2 hours at Breed's Hill, although eventually forced to abandon their position, including the high ground of Bunker Hill overlooking Boston. I've been there. The Patriots show that they are not intimidated by the long lines of red-coated infantrymen of the 2,200 British seeing action. More than 1,000 end up dead or wounded just in that one fight. Then in February 27th of 1776, a force of loyalist Americans who want to remain British, you know, that's the thing too. There were the those that said we need independence. Then there were the loyalists that said no, we need to, you know, King George is our king and we're going to stay loyalist to him. Most of them were Scots descents. Is defeated by a Patriot army at the Battle of Moore's Creek Bridge. This setback will largely quiet loyalist activity in the Carolinas for 3 years. Then South Carolina repels British attempts to take Charleston in June 28th of 1776. A British invasion force mounts an all-day attack on Patriot force at Sullivan's Landing or Island. The invaders are unable to land their troops on the island, and the tricky waters of Charleston Harbor frustrate the British Navy. The fleet retires in defeat, and South Carolina will remain untouched by the enemy for more than 3 more years. Then, of course, America declares its independence in July of 1776, and we just read some of the history on that. The Declaration of Independence by the Second Continental Congress, following a decade of agitation over taxes and a year of war, representatives make the break with Britain. King George III isn't willing to let his subjects go without a fight, and the loyalist sentiments remain strong in many areas. So the colonialists were fighting Britain, and they were also fighting a wave of the loyalist. And actually, I don't know if I'll read it here. It's somewhere in all of this. At the end of this, once we won and once the treaty was ratified in Paris, I guess, and it was about an 8-year war, there were 100,000 what could have been Americans, but they were loyalists and said, "We're leaving. You know, we're leaving. We're leaving." Some of them went to Canada. Some went back to Europe. I won't say too much. There's some people that don't mean what they're saying if certain parties win, we're leaving. I'm saying follow these. Follow these if you'd like. It was a good idea for them, maybe. Maybe it's okay. Be nice, Pastor. Then in that was 1770, July of 1776, and then George Washington crosses the Delaware in December, and this is from December to January. In a bold move, Washington moves his troops into New Jersey on Christmas night. The Patriots then surprise a force of German troops fighting for Britain at Trenton on December 26th. They achieve a similar victory over British troops at Princeton on January 3rd, reviving hopes that the war just might be winnable. You know, there was at one point that it looked just like they weren't going to, it was impossible. The troops were starved out. The winter was hard. And one or two battles decided the entire Revolutionary War. The army then encamps for the winter at Morrisontown, New Jersey. The war in the North, 1777 to 1778. In August, American Fort Stanwyck survives a three-week-long siege, forcing Allied British forces under Barry St. Ledger to retreat. Their goal of securing the Mohawk Valley for General Bourgoignol fails. An American colonial, Peter Gainsborough, and his fort garrison are commended by the Continental Congress for their efforts. A little bit more here. October 17th, 1777, General John Bourgoignol, that's close, attempts to separate the rebellious New England colonies from those further south, ends up in a spectacular failure. The surrender of 6,000 British regulars at Saratoga will shock London and help induce France to enter the war. Winter change for the Continental Army. This is December 1777. With the British occupying Philadelphia just 20 miles away, the Continental Army enters winter quarters at Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. During the winter, supply arrangements will be improved, and the Continental troops will be drilled and emerge as a more disciplined, unified fighting force. France enters the war to help us. I'm just going to skip some of this. George Roger Clark attacks the British in Ohio. That's in May of 1778. Charleston falls to the British. The British take Charleston, South Carolina, and capture a large Patriot army. And that's in May 12th. So it's back and forth, 1780. Then Kings Mountain victory revives Patriot hopes. The Patriot militia from the Carolinas, Virginia, and present-day Tennessee surrounds and defeats a force of loyalists under Major Patrick Ferguson at Kings Mountain. And that just gives them hope to keep fighting. There's a battle of Cowpens. American tides continue. That's January 17th, 1781. Guilford Court battle. Just these different battles that will go on to name. 96, long siege of the war. Let me see if there's anything in this final part of this paper here. Just incredible. Do you get the picture? Incredible. What a heritage we have, right? What an incredible heritage. What was the Declaration of Independence? Well, obviously it was several pages long, and I'm not going to read it all. I just wanted to read a couple paragraphs. Some of you remember from high school. Some of you may have been encouraged to memorize part of it. But it really was that. It was a transcript of a declaration written by these 56 men, and then years later, it was approximately 10 years later, I guess, close to 10 years before the actual Constitution was written and ratified, and I've just given generalities, and then it was about 11 years after that, 11 years from the Declaration that our first president, George Washington, who did not want to be the president, accepts the nominee and becomes our first president, serving two terms. This is all, it all comes about through a series, and so this is the beginning of America. This is the beginning of our nation. But this particular declaration transcript. I'll just read a little bit of it, and then we'll watch what we want to watch here, because I think it's really good. This is a unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station in which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, they wrote, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inevitable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And of course, it goes on, valuable, valuable document. The rest of it is many of the grievances. It's all the grievances that they have against King George. Let me just read maybe the last paragraph, and then we'll watch. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of the right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all alliance to the British crown, and that all political connections between them and the states of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do, and for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honors. I think that's beautiful. I think that's very, very powerful. What these men did for us in those hours of their life, and they pledged themselves, and it cost them their fortunes. It did cost them their lives. It cost them their sons, some of their family members, but I'm so thankful for America today. I think probably five or six, I think, of the original men that signed the Declaration actually also signed the Constitution. All of them would have been willing that they were dispersed in different places and different things. But anyway, thank God for America and thank God for our foundation. So I thought this was really good that Dutch shared today, and I thought maybe we would include it in tonight, and we'll watch this, and then we will go home. But God bless you. Thank you for just listening. And wonderful facts, more than fun facts, very historical, powerful for us as Americans. Amen.
Hello, thank you for joining me today for Give Him 15. The title of today's post is Today's Heroes. 248 years ago, on July 2nd, 1776, the Second Continental Congress passed the Resolution for Independence, declaring the freedom of America's 13 colonies from Great Britain. 2 days later, on July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence, which officially announced and explained the case for independence, was approved. On Wednesday, July 3rd, the day after the resolution, John Adams sent the following message to Abigail. Quote, "The second day of July, 1776, will be a memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty." Remember that tomorrow. "It ought to be solemnized with pomp, shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations, or fireworks, from one end of the continent to the other, from this time forward forever. You will think me transported with enthusiasm," Adams said, which would be, "you would think me ecstatic. But I am not. I am well aware of the toil, blood, and treasure that it'll cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet, through all the gloom, I can see the rays of light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means, and that posterity will triumph, although you and I may rue, which I hope we shall not." Adams was spot on. Though Celebration Day turned out to be the 4th, the day the Declaration of Independence was formally approved, tomorrow we will celebrate just as he predicted. He is also right, or he was also right, about the blood, toil, and treasure it would cost to maintain the Declaration. Then, and down through history, many have paid the ultimate price for what you and I will celebrate tomorrow. Washington, when addressing his troops regarding the imminent War of Independence, stated with sobriety, quote, "The time is now near at hand, which must probably determine whether Americans are to be free men or slaves, whether they are to have any property they can call their own, whether their houses and farms are to be pillaged and destroyed, and themselves consigned to a state of wretchedness from which no human efforts will deliver them. The fate of unborn millions will now depend, under God, on the courage of this army. Our cruel and unrelenting enemy leaves us only the choice of brave resistance or the most abject submission. We have, therefore, to resolve to conquer or die." End quote. Washington, too, it seems, was prophetic when he said, "The fate of unborn millions will depend on the courage of this army." Fast forward 168 years to Normandy, France, and the deciding battle of World War II, known as D-Day. This bloody and horrific battle turned the tide against Hitler's evil plans. Private Charles Neighbor said of that day, quote, "As our boat touched sand and the ramp went down, I became a visitor to hell." End quote. Point du Hoc. Point du Hoc is a prominent cliff on the coast of Normandy. It was a strategic point heavily fortified by the Germans. The United States Army Ranger Assault Group scaled the cliffs under intense enemy fire to capture and secure the location. At the 40th anniversary of the D-Day ceremony, Pointe du Hoc, Normandy, France, on June 6, 1984, President Ronald Reagan gave a powerful speech entitled "The Boys of Pointe du Hoc." He said, "We're here to mark that day in history when the Allied peoples joined in battle to reclaim this continent to liberty. For four long years, much of Europe had been under terrible shadow. Free nations had fallen. Jews cried out in the camps, and millions cried out for liberation. Europe was enslaved, and the world prayed for its rescue. Here in Normandy, the rescue began. Here, the Allies stood and fought against tyranny in a giant undertaking unparalleled in human history. We stand on a lonely, windswept point on the northern shore of France. The air is soft, but 40 years ago, at this moment, the air was dense with smoke and the cries of men, and the air was filled with the crack of rifle fire and the roar of cannon. At dawn, on the morning of the 6th of June, 1944, 225 Rangers jumped off the British landing craft and ran to the bottom of these cliffs. Their mission was one of the most difficult and daring of the invasion. To climb these sheer and desolate cliffs and take out the enemy guns. The Allies had been told that some of the mightiest of these guns were here, and they would be trained on the beaches to stop the Allied advance. The Rangers looked up and saw the enemy soldiers at the edge of the cliffs, shooting down at them with machine guns and throwing grenades. And the American Rangers began to climb. They shot rope ladders over the face of these cliffs and began to pull themselves up. When one Ranger fell, another would take his place. When one rope was cut, a Ranger would grab another and begin his climb again. They climbed, shot back, and held their footing. Soon, one by one, the Rangers pulled themselves over the top, and in seizing the firm land at the top of these cliffs, they began to seize back the continent of Europe. 225 came here. After 2 days of fighting, only 90 could still bear arms. Behind me is a memorial that symbolizes the Ranger daggers were thrust into the top of these cliffs, and before me are the men who put them there. These are the boys of Pointe du Hoc. These are the men who took the cliffs. These are the champions who helped free the continent. These are the heroes who helped end a war. Gentlemen, I look at you and I think of the words of Stephen Spender's poem, "You are men who in your lives fought for life and left the vivid air signed with your honor." 40 summers have passed since the battle that you fought here. You were young the day you took these cliffs. Some of you are hardly more than boys, the deepest joys of life before you. Yet you risked everything here. Why? Why did you do it? What compelled you to put aside the instinct for self-preservation and risk your lives to take these cliffs? What inspired all the men of the armies, all the men of the armies that met here? We look at you, and somehow we know the answer. It was faith and belief. It was loyalty and love. The men of Normandy had faith that what they were doing was right. Faith that they fought for all humanity. Faith that a just God would grant them mercy on this beachhead or on the next. It was the deep knowledge, and I pray God we have not lost it, Reagan said, that there is a profound moral difference between the use of force for liberation and the use of force for conquest. You were here to liberate, not to conquer. And so you and those others did not doubt your cause. And you were right not to doubt. You all knew that some things are worth dying for. One's country is worth dying for. A democracy is worth dying for because it's the most deeply honorable form of government ever devised by man. All of you loved liberty. All of you were willing to fight tyranny. And you knew the people of your countries were behind you. You and I, he concluded with this, you and I have a rendezvous with destiny. We will preserve for our children this, the last best hope of man on earth, or we will sentence them to take the first step into 1,000 years of darkness. If we fail, at least let our children and our children's children say of us, we justified our brief moment here. We did all that could be done. End. On her 248th birthday, America faces another war for her freedom. This war is ideological, but no less consequential. Liberty and the salvation of millions depend on the courage of the spiritual army called the church, the ecclesia. Intercessors are today's heroes. Your prayers can turn the tide. Like the boys at Normandy, we fight to liberate, and we too believe in our cause. With God as our help, as surely as we celebrate liberty on July 4th and victory over tyranny on December 6th, we will one day celebrate victory over this attempt to destroy America and delay God's great harvest. Let's pray. Father, you had great plans for America and still do. We have given more to the spreading of the gospel than any nation. We've also given more to humanitarian causes than any other nation. Yet, we have lost our way. And like the prodigal, squandered our inheritance and forsaken our destiny. Thank you for the fresh start you have promised. Continue to orchestrate this turnaround and a new beginning. We know that the fate of untold millions still hangs in the balance. We will not relent in our prayers and efforts until we see complete victory. Refresh and refire your intercessors this week. And Father, as you told us to pray for those in authority, we do so again today because we feel the urgency of this. We ask for protection for President Biden, leaders in Congress, and Supreme Court justices. We especially pray for President Trump, who is so hated. We ask that you keep the hatred of him from resulting in physical harm. We also ask this for the family members, staff, these leaders. Expose every plan and bring the plans to nothing. Keep the watchman engaged. In Jesus' name, amen. Our decree. We decree. Join me in faith on this. We decree that the ideological war for the soul of America will be won by Yahweh through the prayers of Christ's body. Amen. And amen. Well, thank you for joining me today. And even though tomorrow is a great holiday and your schedule and your routine changes, please join me tomorrow for the post. It is a special one, and you'll be glad you did. God bless you. See you then.
Hallelujah. Well, let's all stand. Amen. Have a wonderful day tomorrow. Father, we thank you for our heritage, first and foremost, in Christ. And then we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of living in this nation. We don't count ourselves above all men because you created all men to receive equally the blood of Jesus. And so we thank you, Lord, for the revival that is now and is increasing. And we ask you to continue to use us as intercessors to see America saved. And Father, we pray blessings over your these families that are here tonight and those that are watching. May the power of God rest upon them tomorrow and the glory of the Lord. And may all our hearts, may we lie down tonight with a special thankfulness of our salvation and also for the heritage in this nation. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. If you have something to give tonight when you're leaving, there's an offering basket, should be at the door. God bless you. We will see you Sunday. Amen.